Hello there, everyone. I think we'll make a start, and others can join us as they come in, as we begin to get things underway. A very warm welcome to each and every one of you, especially if you've maybe just started coming along here recently, or even if this is your first time. On the way in, you ought to have been handed one of these blue sheets, and this has everything on it that you need for this lunchtime service. Inside, you ought to find one of these response cards as well. If you'd like to receive an occasional email from us about the different talks and activities that are going on here, if you could fill in your name, company, and email, we would be happy to send one of those to you every few weeks or so. There's also different things going on in terms of Christianity Explored, and also a network of small groups as well, and I'll leave you to read about those at your own leisure. The main notice is really the Dawkins Delusion event that we have coming up. This will be on March the 12th, and is really an open lecture to anyone who's interested. We're really glad to have Dr. Dennis Alexander from Cambridge University, who's coming down really to give an educated and thoughtful and fair Christian response to the recent book by Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion. There's a sign-up sheet on the welcome table if you're fairly sure that you'll be coming along, and we have lots of these cards too, so do please take as many of those as you can use. If this is your first time here, what we normally do is this. In just a few moments, I'll open with a prayer, and after that we'll have a reading, and then there'll be a talk, and all that will last less than 30 minutes. So that's what's on the menu this lunchtime. So let's begin then by praying. Father, we give thanks for this opportunity to take some time out from the busyness of the day and to focus instead on you, and to turn our hearts and our thoughts and our minds towards you and your word. Father, as we come to look at this question of the image of God in humans, we do ask that you would change our view of ourselves, our view of others, our view of others in this world, and the way that we view the world too. Father, we long that our lives might be brought into your light, our lives might be brought into line on these things, and so we ask for your help as we look at your word now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The reading for today can be found on the inside of your blue sheet, and that's from the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. This is part of a series that we've been doing on origins. And today we come to the origins of human beings in God's image. So then, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have a dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his works that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Throughout the history of the Soviet Union, many thousands of people were sent to camps called the gulags. During the era of Stalin alone, some 18 million passed through the camps, and nobody really knows how many millions died as a result of his regime. In China, under Chairman Mao and his Cultural Revolution, it is a similar story. If you found yourself an artist or an intellectual or in the wrong class or in any way unpatriotic, then you could have found yourself among the millions there who died at the hands of the Red Army. Then we might turn towards the slave trade here in Western Europe. Between 1667 and 1807, something like 7 million slaves were transported from Africa to the New World. Approximately 1/7 of them died in the crossing, and many, many more died of disease and servitude when they finally got to their destination. The common thread that binds each of those atrocities together is the fact that in each case, the perpetrators did not believe that human beings were created in the image of God. When you start viewing people purely by their economic output, or labeling them as filth, or as inferior purely on the basis of their class, or their race, or their creed, then I think history has shown us the results very, very clearly. Of course, the question for us here is not how did the communists view people, or how did Britons in the 1700s view people, but rather how do we view them? How do we view people? How do we view others? And how do we view ourselves? Do we view others and ourselves as created in the image of God? Last week we looked at the origin of the world, and today we move on to look at the origin of human beings, that they were specially created by God in his image on the sixth day of creation, according to the Genesis account here. So then in looking at this, we first of all need to consider the image then. That is, what human beings were originally created for. And then also the image now. That is, what effect has sin had on the image of God, and how can that be redeemed? Throughout history, lots of people have speculated about what the image of God refers to. However, I actually think that most of that speculation is unnecessary, because the Bible itself actually gives us three clear areas where we ought to look in order to locate it. And the first of them is resemblance. This means that there are some ways in which human beings are like God. They were originally created to resemble him. So if you look with me there at verse 26, God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." The words image and likeness show that in some way we are like God. One way that we don't resemble God is physically. God, of course, doesn't have a body. So human beings do not resemble God in any physical or material sense. However, there are still elements of likeness between man and his creator. One way is that we are moral creatures. You don't see chimps or apes or dogs, for instance, worrying about right and wrong and struggling with ethical dilemmas and ethical decisions. And yet, as human beings, we regularly grapple with those kinds of issues. Then human beings are creative. Just as God is creative, so are we. You're a dog, I hope, doesn't get satisfaction from decorating his kennel. But yet, human beings are creative. They get satisfaction from a job well done. They like fixing things. They like making great works of art or music. And all of those things in some way resemble the great God who made us. And while we're thinking about this, we could also consider the ability to reason, the powers of the human intellect, the ability to speak and use language and communicate, and as just a few of the areas where we, resemble God and are created in his image. So that then is resemblance. One other part of what it means to be made in God's image is to rule. The name Michael Lafosse will probably not mean anything to any of you here. He's just an ordinary guy, but he also claims to be the legitimate king of Scotland as the last in the line of the dynasty of Stuart kings. Actually, I always think it would be fairly interesting if he ever went onto the streets of Glasgow and told folk that he was their king, just to see the kind of response that he would get. But anyway, he is convinced that he has royal blood, and has even changed his name to His Royal Highness Prince Michael James Alexander Stuart, the 7th Count of Albany. However, like him, our forefathers had royal blood as well. They were originally created to rule, not just over Scotland, but over all of creation. Part of what it means to be created in God's image is to rule over the created order as God's royal representatives. And you can see this here in the second half of verse 26. Look at it there where God says, "And let them have a dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And then further down again in verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So we can see then that human beings were created by God as rulers. They are God's vice regents in the world, his designated representatives. Now, it's true that some have wrongly taken this as a mandate to exploit and abuse the environment in which we live. But it's actually far more accurate to see this as a tenancy agreement where we look after the world and steward it and care for it on behalf of our Creator and Master. Then the fact that human beings are to rule over creation means that they are not on the same level as animals. And we do need to realize that this clashes head on with the general assumption of our day. I think one of the consequences of the theory of evolution at a popular level is the belief that human beings are basically animals and nothing more. Sure, an advanced and intelligent animal, but an animal nonetheless. In the famous words of the anthropologist Desmond Morris, "We are naked apes." This is what he says. "Human beings are animals. They are sometimes monsters, sometimes magnificent, but always animals. They may prefer to think of themselves as fallen angels, but in reality, they are risen apes." But that is not what God says. In reply, Christians would want to stress the vast distance that there is between people and animals. Do animals have prayer meetings? Do dogs hold seminars about what it means to be truly a dog or a truly canine? Do they look through telescopes? Do they send St. Valentine's Day cards? Do they play chess or go on holiday? The answer, of course, is no. And this has massive knock-on effects. You see, the problem is that if you say that human beings are basically animals, then they will start treating one another like animals because that's what they believe. It becomes a claw-and-tooth world, a dog-eat-dog world where the fittest survive and the rest get left behind. Now, I know that there are many atheists and agnostics out there who are great humanitarians. But what is their basis for why human beings are different? They would say that it's because people are cleverer, that they are more advanced, they can communicate, they can think abstractly, and so on. But the problem then comes when there are human beings that can't do any of those things. The handicapped, the terminally ill, the unborn, the less intelligent, the mentally slow. What is the basis for their humanity over that of, say, a really clever whale or a really clever dog or a really clever dolphin? You see, if you're a Christian, then there is a really firm foundation here. All human beings are created in God's image. All humans are in his likeness. They were created as rulers in God's world, and therefore they are separate and unique from it. They are not to be defined with reference to the animal kingdom, but rather with reference to God. They were created in the image of God, not the image of a lion or a tiger or a cat or a chimp or a dog or whatever. So then, resemblance, rule, and a third part of what it means to be created in the image of God is relationship. Human beings aren't just made to be isolated and alone in the universe, but were rather made to be in relationship with God and in relationship with one another. Look at me at verse 26 there. From the earliest times, people who have looked at this have noticed that all the pronouns there are actually in the first person plural. I wonder if you noticed that as we read it, the us and the our. Look at what God says. He says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. It's not explicit there, but we know from later on in the Bible that it seems as if these plurals are referring to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of whom are involved here in the work of creation. The fact is that God exists in relationship, and therefore he created human beings to live in relationship as well. First and foremost, this is a relationship with him. Adam and Eve were created pure and good and without sin as God's friends, and therefore able to enjoy a perfect relationship with him. They were like God in moral purity as well as in all the other ways that we've mentioned. However, this is also a relationship with one another as well. Verse 27 there, it tells us, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So both male and female were created in the image of God. The fundamental equality of men and women is made explicit. And they were made to live together in harmony, something that we'll return to when we come to look at marriage next week. But then this is far wider than just men and women. We were all designed to live in relationship with one another. That might find its most intimate expression in the relationship between a man and a woman, but it is actually something that is true about all of us, everyone here. I'm not sure how they managed to do this, but someone has calculated that in the average human body, there is enough fat for 7 bars of soap, enough iron to make 1 medium-sized nail, enough sugar to sweeten 17 cups of tea, enough lime to whitewash 1 a chicken coop, enough phosphorus to tip 2,200 matches, enough magnesium to provide 1 dose of salt, enough potash to explode 1 toy cannon, and my personal favorite, enough sulfur to rid the average dog of fleas. However, we are actually much more than all of that, aren't we? We are much more than the sum of our chemical composition of our flesh and our bones. We are more than complex mechanisms, just complex organisms, machines, tiny cogs in a giant cosmic machine that's slowly running down and will one day explode and blow up. And this is because we were designed for relationship. We were designed for relationship with God and relationship with one another. And we can never, ever be truly ourselves or truly human until those things are in place. As Augustine famously said, you made us for yourself, and our souls find no rest until they find their rest in you. So then, with resemblance, rule, and relationship, here we have the Christian view of humanity. A Christian anthropology. Humans are created in God's image. This means that they resemble God, they were created to rule as his representatives, and they were created for a relationship as his friends. So, what are humans like? They are like God, not animals. What are humans for? They were designed to rule and designed to be in relationship. So then, let's be absolutely clear about what this means. This means that Freud was wrong when he defined human beings in relationship to sex. Sex is important, but it is not the sum total of your humanity. This means that Marx was wrong when he defined human beings by their economic output. Your work is important, but it does not ultimately define you. This means that Richard Dawkins is wrong when he defines humans by their animal urges to pass on their genes to the next generation. This means that our government is wrong when it brands paedophiles and terrorists as animals. This means that the American Constitution is right when it roots the inalienable rights of human beings in their relationship with their creator. It means that Augustine was right when he said that we were made for a relationship with God. It means that Calvin was right when he says that the way that we know ourselves is by, first of all, coming to know God. It means that that great Scottish poet was right, Robert Burns, when he wrote about man's common equality and a man's a man for all that. I wonder where you would go in creation if you most wanted to see God. Where would you go? Would you look at a beautiful waterfall or maybe take a trip to the Himalayas or the beach to watch the crashing waves or a tiny alpine flower? Or would you go into the toilets at work and take a look in the mirror? Because according to Genesis 1 here, you would take a look in the mirror. Human beings are the jewel in the crown of God's creation. They are the very high point, the very apogee, created in his image, unique, dignified, and glorious like nothing else in the whole world. That is why to kill them, injure them, abuse them, discriminate against them, make slaves of them, hurt them, slander them, and mistreat them is so serious. They are God's image bearers, and therefore they are to be treated with the dignity that their divine origin deserves. So one obvious question that we may have is, how has the entrance of sin into the world affected this divine image? Has it been obliterated or eradicated as a result of the fall, or has it been marred or distorted? Are we still in God's image? If that was the image of God then, what's the image of God now? Well, I think the first thing to say here is that the Bible does still use the terms to refer to human beings after the fall. So in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, people are referred to as being in God's image. And then in the New Testament, in James chapter 3 and verse 9, we are told not to slander one another because we are all made in God's likeness. So there is still the image, obviously, after the fall. However, there is no doubt that the entrance of sin into the world has had a disastrous effect and marred and distorted the image, even if it hasn't obliterated it or eradicated it entirely. The image is still there, but we are like scratched CDs. We were created to play beautiful music, but now it skips and it jumps and it jars. It doesn't quite do the job it was originally intended to. So we still resemble God in some ways. The best of human art and creativity and intellect is obviously put to good use. But then we also use art to make pornography, creativity to invent new ways of doing evil, and intellect to come up with more efficient weapons and missiles and ways to kill people. And then the perfect relationship with God and each other was, of course, wrecked and marred by the fall too. By Genesis chapter 4, humans were killing one another and haven't stopped since. Once man's perfect relationship with God was severed and broken, chaos ensued in every area. People no longer rule over creation either. Instead, they swing between, on the one hand, worshipping creation as if it was God, or either exploiting it and dominating it, entirely out of sync with what the good designer had originally planned. Sometimes when you're driving along in Scotland, you'll see a tractor or an old car rotting in a farmyard. And it's often used as something like either storing hay bales or as a hen house or whatever. It's still obviously recognisable as a car or as a tractor, but yet it's no longer fulfilling the purpose and the function that it was designed for. And that is a really good illustration of us in God's image after the fall. We are still recognisable as the image of God, but yet our original function and purpose has been tarnished and marred and distorted. We're still in God's image, but we no longer function as we ought. We no longer rule as God's agents, and we no longer have that perfect relationship with God or with one another. So our need then is for this radical image makeover. And we get that not through a TV show or a visit to the beautician over there in the wharf or in any glossy magazine, but rather at the cross. That's where the image of God is redeemed and restored. Through Jesus, we get a restored relationship with God, and then the rest of our lives are spent growing more and more in resemblance and in likeness to him. And you can read all about that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, where it talks about being renewed in the image of our Creator day by day. So then, two questions in conclusion. First of all, how do you view yourself? When you look in that mirror in the toilets, what do you see? Do you see someone who's defined by their work, or by how much they earn, or the bonus that they recently received, or didn't receive, or the amount of hours that you do, or by the status of the company that you work for, or by your sexuality, or who knows what? Or do you see yourself as someone created in the image of God, created as valuable, created to know him, created in resemblance to him, and to live in relationship with others? And then what about our attitude to others as well? When you look around your office, what do you see? Do you see workers, or do you see the image of God? How do you treat the security guards and the cafeteria workers and the immigrants and the big issue salesmen who you come across? Would they know by the way that you treat them that you actually believe that they also are created in the image of God? And then being made in God's image has massive implications for things like work and marriage. But if you want to hear about that, you'll need to come back next week. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks for the tremendous dignity that you have bestowed on human beings by creating them in your image. And we give thanks that once marred and distorted, that you just didn't leave them like that, but that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for them to restore that image. Father, these things are too wonderful for us to take in, and we ask that the wonder of this might fill our hearts and our minds, both for the rest of this day and for this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. Do feel free to stay around for a little bit. There's sandwiches over there, and there's coffee on the tables, and hopefully see you all again soon. Cheer for now.